Open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. It'll be on the screen as well if you're having that moment of where's Ecclesiastes, don't worry. Comes just after Proverbs. Just before we read, can I just be encouraging us as a church over these next few weeks while John and Linda are away, can we please be praying for them? We know just over the past number of weeks how much, months, really, how much, you know, John has given to so many families as he's been ministering in the midst of a season in the life of our church where we've seen a lot of bereavement. And I would just really encourage us all to be really praying for John and Linda over these next 3 weeks, not just that they would get some physical refreshment, but emotionally and spiritually they would just be refreshed by God as well as they spend time away. Let's read together the first 11 verses of Ecclesiastes. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and it hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes round to the north. Round and round goes the wind and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Amen. Well, do you know, we're going to, as John said earlier on, and as Mandy introduced the time we had together watching that video, we're going to look over five sermons at Ecclesiastes, and just to try and pick out some of the main themes that run through this book, I've got a little conviction that actually this book is so applicable to our modern secular society. It speaks right into where so many unbelieving people are as they seek to find satisfaction, joy, hope, and meaning to life in everything and anything that this world offers. But yet, time and time again, when we really analyze those things, what we find is that those things just don't stack up. The claims that are made for those things just don't deliver in the end. But you know, asking life's purpose and seeking satisfaction and what it is to find contentment in life, these are not new questions. We'll kind of find out in Ecclesiastes that there are no new questions. These are not new questions. These are questions that have been asked down through the ages ever since the fall. And I want to begin by introducing you to the main character of Ecclesiastes. ESV describes him as the preacher. He is the preacher. He is the one who is in a position where he has gathered people together and he is sharing with them the experiences of his life and of his wisdom and of his knowledge. As that video said, it has been thought that this preacher may be King Solomon, but equally it's maybe more likely to have been someone in Solomon's court or maybe even written later on than Solomon himself, with somebody taking on a kind of Solomon-like persona, someone who kind of gets into the character of Solomon in order to show the fact that Solomon had everything, but yet still wasn't satisfied with what he had. Now, the preacher gets our attention right away in verse 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Do you think he's trying to make a point? It's like straight away, verse 2, it catches your attention. We talk about how, you know, we use, how the Bible uses repetition of words, holy, 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 in order to, you know, expand on its meaning and show the fullness of it. Well, the preacher It says, vanity of vanities, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And this word is so important because we will see it time and time again throughout this book. Sometimes it's translated as meaningless in some of your translations. It's not quite right, doesn't quite get the heart of it. Because if we speak to people in our society, if we speak to people in our culture, and we look at some of the topics that the preacher uncovers, what we find is he starts to talk about things like wealth and things like family and things like homes and these kind of, and there's a sense in which many folks will come back and say, well, but they're not meaningless. Those things still have a meaning. They still have a purpose. Our families have a purpose. They have a meaning behind them. It's not that our families are meaningless. People would look at that and think that doesn't stack up to what life is really like. Our jobs, our work, they are not meaningless. They have a purpose. But when we translate this word that we get in the Hebrew, hevel, it's not so much meaningless, but more, as the video showed us earlier on, that idea of smoke or vapor, or as I'm going to say here, breath. Because what we find in the Psalms is when we look at some of the Psalms, Psalm 39, verse 5, we see the same word being used. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere hevel, as a mere breath. Then in Psalm 144, in verse 4, it says, man is like a hevel, a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. I want you to imagine, to be honest, this winter stroke, whatever spring we've had, it's not hard to imagine. I want to imagine you on a cold winter's day, and you're out early in the morning, and you breathe out on a cold winter's day, and you can see your breath. You can see it in the cold. And it's there. You can see it is there, but try and grab it. It just goes through your fingers. You can't grab it. And think about how quickly it comes out of your mouth, but yet how quickly it just goes from right in front of your eyes. That breath is what it is saying. All these things, all the things that the preacher will talk about, our jobs, our homes, our families, all of these things, it's not so much that they are meaningless, but they are like a breath. They come and they go. There are no guarantees to them. They are elusive, they are insubstantial, and so often painfully, they are transient and temporary. Because we all know that within our families, we know how quickly our families can change. Whether it's a result of death or relational breakdown. We know that homes can be taken away as quickly as they're achieved. We know that jobs can be lost as quickly as they're gained, and sometimes even more painfully, how quickly we can be replaced in jobs and forgotten. We know how, despite all of our attempts to make a difference and to make an impact, all that we do can seem a bit like breath, that we can see it, but it just goes. And the preacher says that all of life is just like breath, and he's going to go on to unpack what he means throughout this book. And he starts to unpack it with a question, verse 3. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? In other words, he asks, what does your life amount to? That's what he asks. He says, what does your life amount to? If you flick onto the next wee slide, Ali, you'll see that come up for me. Oh, sorry, I missed that, didn't I? James refers as well to life like a mist. We read it in James chapter 4. Today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. We see it picked up even into the New Testament by James. But we get into this question in verse 3. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? What does he gain from all that he does? And the preacher puts in an important qualification because he's not simply saying, what do we gain completely, but he qualifies it as under the sun. And what he's doing here is he's saying, what do you gain by all that you do apart from God? Under the sun, in the material world, in the world that we can see, in our universe, what do we gain? With God out of the equation, what the preacher does throughout this book is he sets, to an extent, God to the side. And he says, okay, if we put God to the side, what does all of life amount to? Now, the preacher's not an atheist. He's not agnostic in any way. He's not putting God to the side in his real life. That's not what he's doing. But what he's saying is, if you don't think God's really important, if you don't think God's really necessary, if you don't want God in your life, then look at the things of life. Look at all that this material world has to offer and analyze them. And what do they really come up to in the end? Do they come up to anything more than simply fleeting breath? Do they count for any more than that? When we take God out of the equation and we think of everything under the sun, now the preacher isn't advocating that we live life apart from God, not at all. What he's doing is he's flipping around the statement. Rather than showing people how good life is with God, what he's trying to do is show them how meaningless and how transient life is without God. Charles Wesley said that there is no happiness outside of God. And you know, that's hard for us sometimes, even as Christians, to accept. Because if you think about that little statement, there is no happiness outside of God, do you really believe that's true? Even as a Christian, if you're a Christian today, do you believe that's true? Or is there a part of you that actually says, well, no, I can be happy from loads of different things in life, and if God wasn't part of my life, I would still find happiness. But Wesley is right when he says, apart from God, there is no true happiness. Problem we often have as Christians, and one of the reasons that so often, particularly in our Western society, we can fall into a kind of religious malaise or a kind of posture of having God as a nice little extra in life is because we've not actually become convinced that our true happiness is found only in God. But instead, we find happiness and joy in other things. And sometimes, even as God's people, we begin to worship those things. So the preacher's writing to God's people. He's writing to them at a time when their whole lives are being bounded by the horizons of this world. For the people that he's writing to, God is a distant God. Their religion is habitual because really all they're doing is living for the things of this world. And so the preacher says to them, apart from God, what does your life amount to? Now, Jesus asks a similar question, doesn't he? Mark chapter 8. Jesus says, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Jesus picks up on this very idea that we could gain everything in the entire world. You could have all the wealth, all the riches, all the enjoyment and pleasure that your heart, mind, and body might desire, but it would not gain you anything if it meant you lost your soul. Jesus picks up this idea that says all the things in life, all the things that you might strive for, all the things you might run after, all the things you might desire, all of them are like a breath. The only thing that is lasting, the only thing that counts, the only thing that you can truly hold on to is your eternal destiny, is your soul. What does it profit a man to gain everything in the whole world, but yet lose his soul? For all the pleasure, for all the enjoyment that you would have in life, it would be but just a breath, experienced now and then lost. And you see, we find ourselves on this treadmill of life because the preacher says, here we are. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? He works and he works. But the treadmill of life just keeps on going because one generation comes and another generation goes. And when generations pass and the treadmill keeps on running, all that stuff that you worked for and all that stuff that you were striving after and all that stuff that you even achieved, what does it count for generation after generation is gone? He says, look at the sun. It goes up, it comes down, it comes up, it comes down. It continues to go round. The treadmill keeps on going. The treadmill just keeps on turning. I'm not a big fan of running in a treadmill. I'd much rather run outside. The truth is, I'd much rather not run at all. But if I had to pick, I would run outside. Running in a treadmill is one of those things that I just don't really quite get because, you know, you're in that zone of running and running, you know, and you're exerting energy and you're doing all that kind of stuff. You never go anywhere. You get to look at the same four walls or the same TV screen that's right in front of you. Maybe that's the one advantage of running a treadmill. We should get to watch the telly while you do it. But you know, you never get anywhere. You're just constantly going. In fact, what you're trying to do, and you know, if you've ever been at the gym where you've seen somebody who's just been a little bit optimistic in terms of the speed they set the treadmill at, that's probably me. But you know, the treadmill's going faster than they can go, and you're kind of seeing them getting further back, and you're kind of thinking they're about to come off the back end of it. You know, it's because all you end up doing in the treadmill is just trying to keep up with it. That's all you're doing. It's turning. It's just keeping on turning. And all you can do is keep up or hit the emergency stop. That's it. It just keeps on going. And the world, the preacher says, is just like that. The sun comes up, the sun goes down. The sun comes up, the sun goes down. The wind, it just keeps on blowing. The water, it flows into rivers. But it flows and it flows and it flows, and the rivers never seem to get full. And where the water started never seems to dry up. It just keeps going and going and going. And all we are left to do is just try and keep up with the treadmill. Hope we don't fall off the back. Just keeps on going. And it says, verse 8, all things are full of weariness. Because when you're on that treadmill of life, that is what happens. You just end up in this situation where you just become completely exhausted just trying to keep up. It's not, you know, you wouldn't mind getting exhausted if you were getting somewhere, but you're not even getting somewhere. You're just trying to keep up. Just trying to keep the head above water. He says, apart from God, life is like being on a treadmill where you just have to keep on running, and don't stop running because you're just going to fall off the back end. Now that sounds all quite depressing, doesn't it? The reality is it's not a depressing book. It's a book of hope when we realize that it is only what is under the sun that he speaks of. But it's utterly exhausting. We keep on running. We start to deceive ourselves as we're on the treadmill that actually things are going to change. We start to think to ourselves, things are going to change here. Because if I just keep on running, if I hit the next achievement, then it'll all be worthwhile. The achievement comes, and guess what? The treadmill doesn't stop. You've just got to keep on going. Now, it's not to say that these achievements and these things are unimportant. But the preacher wants us to see what they really are. You know, Alison and myself and Sheila and the Lynns got to go along to the fancy dinner in the fancy hotel to pick up the award for Hunter House during the week. Winning coffee shop of the year is not unimportant. It's good. It's great. But it's also like a breath. Because trust me, we'll milk it for all it's worth, right, for the next year. But this time next year, there'll be another awards dinner, and maybe we'll win it again, and maybe we'll know. Who knows? But it'll just keep coming around. And maybe next year we'll be coffee shop of the year again, maybe we'll not. You know, it's a bit like, you know, the interview with the football manager at the end of every game. You know, they've just won, you know, a fantastic game, you know, and they've just get interviewed at the end of the game, and the manager's like, oh, I'm really pleased, that's great, but I've got to look to next week. Because today's win is no use if we go on to lose next week, or if we go on to lose after that. It's just a treadmill that just keeps on going. Treadmill that keeps on going. And he says, there's nothing new under the sun. Everything that's already been before us, there is nothing new. One of the favourite places that James loves to go to is the Transport Museum in Glasgow. And we go into the Transport Museum, and I'm sure most of you have probably seen this, and he'll go and he'll see the old ambulance. And if you've seen the old ambulance in the Transport Museum, it looks ancient. Pretty much other than putting a horse in the front of it, it couldn't get much older. And it's, you know, it looks uncomfortable, it looks decrepit, it looks, you know, and you know, ancient compared to the ambulances James sees driving around now. And James looks at it and goes, it's Grandpa's ambulance. And he's right, because it's the ambulances that Dad, you know, first drove in at the start of his career. How it changes. But the reality is that, you know, in a couple of generations' time, they'll go to a museum, and in it will be, you know, smartphones and smart TVs, and there'll be these wee kids sitting there going, look at that, Mum, they call that smart. Because it'll all just have moved on, and the stuff that we hold on to, the phones and the tellies and the stuff that we just get so amazed by at the moment, I can't believe it can do that, will in a few generations' time look like the most ancient and decrepit things you could imagine. Because it is just that constant passage of time. And the preacher says, so what does your life amount to? Well, fortunately, the preacher's bleak assessment of life only applies to everything under the sun. Because what he wants us to do as we assess all these things over the coming weeks, as we look at time and as we look at death and as we look at work and as we look at all of the things that we invest in and pleasure in and enjoy, what he wants us to see is that those things are gifts from God. Those things are not things to be enjoyed apart from God, because apart from God, they have no lasting impact. But you see, Paul writes something interesting in 1 Corinthians. Because in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, Paul says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You see, Paul picks up on this idea of what our life amounts to. And Paul would agree with the preacher in saying that everything under the sun is like a breath. But he says, in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. in the Lord, all that you work for, all that you strive for, is not pointless. But it's hard sometimes, and the first lesson for us in Ecclesiastes is to realize that life under the sun, life apart from God, is futile and is like a breath. And sometimes we as Christians can be among the last to appreciate that that's what life is really like. Sometimes we as Christians can be the slowest to see our jobs or our homes or even our families for what they are. Not meaningless, but gifts from God that are like breath. And ultimately, at the heart of, you know, and we joke with somebody, don't we, when a guy gets into his 40s and buys a sports car, you know, we kind of joke with, you know, the kind of midlife crisis, you know, point. You know, they've been working for 20 years and, you know, they've been in all of that and they kind of weigh it all up and they go, where have I got to now? But ultimately, at the heart of all of our anxieties, all of our depressions and all of our struggles, at the heart of all of that is ultimately the fact that we have put so much investment into things that promised us a reward but never would. We've given years and years and years of our lives to things that we thought would matter, thought would count, but they never did. And when those things are taken away from us, we very quickly find ourselves in a place of anxiety, a place of worry, and a place of depression. Because when we're enjoying all the things that life gives us, we enjoy them. But when they're taken away, we can so quickly feel the pain of those things. And as Christians, we need to learn what it is, and we'll learn this in Ecclesiastes, to hold things with an open hand. And that when things are taken away, or when we do lose what we've invested in, it does not crush us and cripple us, because our rock is on Jesus and our rock is on God. And we know that no matter what is thrown at us in this life, we have an eternal hope. Paul says that we do not labor in vain. The reality is we do not labor in vain if we are doing the work of the Lord. Because what is the only thing that will endure forever? The work of the Lord. The only thing that will endure for all eternity is his work. And we can strive after so much, and all that you gain will probably find its way into a museum one day. Or we can toil after the Lord's work. We can labor for him. It will never be in a museum one day, because it is always alive. It is never lost. The work of the Lord endures forever. And Jesus is the answer to all of this futility. Ecclesiastes is an opportunity for us over the next number of weeks to analyze and review all the things, many of the things that we hold dear in life, and to order them rightly, to see them as gifts from God, and to prioritize and order our lives in a way that works for God and invests in what will last instead of chasing after that which is momentary, transient, and but a breath. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we study your word, would you give us your wisdom that would help us to see all of life as you have intended it? Father, we know the futility of this world is not as you made it. But we know, Lord God, that the whole of this creation, ourselves and our lives included, has been subjected to futility because of sin. So, Father, as we learn to live for you in a sinful world, would you give us your wisdom to prioritize all that you have given us, to see them not as great rocks of our life, but to see them as the transient breath that they are. Would you help us to see that Jesus is the only solid rock in which we can stand? And would you help us to see that toiling and doing your work is toiling after the work and the things of you that last, and not simply the things that will come and the things that will go. Father, would you give us your wisdom, and would you enable us to learn, and would you shape our lives? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.